continuing in the series on forgiveness. I'm also continuing the sermon I started two Sundays ago and made it through half of the first page. If you weren't here, I strongly recommend that you get the tape, because I said things that I heard for the first time as well concerning Matthew chapter 18, which Jesus taught on this topic of forgiveness. When Jesus gave this teaching in Matthew chapter 18, he likened forgiveness to the settling of accounts. So that's the theme I'm using this time in this series, forgiveness, the settling of accounts. Now, when you think of accounts, think of, you know, as they did back in the old days, where when you bought your groceries, they would write it down and put it on account. And then at the end of the month, they would add up that account and you would go in and pay your account off. Think of your account as bills you get in the mail for using the telephone or the gas or anything. And there's an account, and that account is due normally on a monthly basis. The story, quite dramatic in Matthew 18, where a king calls somebody in that owed him so much money that he could never pay for it in a lifetime. And the king had compassion on this person and forgave him. And it said, but what started this whole thing, the king said, it's time to settle accounts. And we talked about the account that we run up in this life with our sin and where we miss it, the things we say, the things we do, the things we think that are not right and are sin before God. And that if you didn't hear last Sunday's sermon, please, there's one or two in the hall, and if you need another one, just fill out the little card in the chair in front of you and we'll be glad to get it to you. I want to continue, though, today on more of a teaching specifically on forgiveness and unforgiveness, a few more scriptures. And if I have time, I want to get to some helpful information. And I'm here to tell you, I said this last time, this has to be one of, if not the most important topics we can ever understand or have in our life outside of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because if this isn't right in our life, one of our three relationships will be out of kilter, and if one is out of kilter, then all are out of kilter. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right there, he gives three relationships that we are responsible for: our relationship with God, our relationship to our neighbor, and our relationship to ourself. If one of those relationships are out of kilter, then the other relationships will be out of kilter as well. And so therefore, something that people really don't like me to say, they wish they could argue it in some way, but really can't come up with a legitimate argument, when I say things like, men, your relationships with your wife are no better than your relationship with God. I love God, but I hate my wife. Children to parents, parents to children, children, siblings to siblings. The Bible says, how can we say we love God when we hate our brother? I mean, the principle is very strong and very clear. And so that's why this teaching is so important in canceling any debt that we might hold towards others, because that's the only way that that relationship can be clear. So we can say, oh, I love God, and look at all the fruit in my life, and look at all the gifts that I manifest, and this, that, and the other. But if you're treating your wife, or you're treating your husband, or you're treating your mother, or you're treating your kids like trash, get a life, because you're deceived. You can't have this wonderful, great relationship with God and have a trashed out relationship on your part, not others towards you, but you towards them. If your relationship is not right in any other relationship, then don't kid yourself into thinking you're doing great with God, because you're not. And if you think you are, please come talk to me after the service. I'll be glad. I'm not a debater, but that's one thing I'd be glad to debate with you. Got quiet in here, and I don't have my sign up on my tree. So, oh, well. I reprinted last Sunday's sermon just so you could have this. There's some dynamite information in here, especially at the end, which, as I've told you before, I'm not going to rush through. If you look at the back or the end of your sermon notes, I have a thing called the fatal escalation, and then I have an action plan. And these things are so much the basis of 99.9.9% of most of the counseling that we do is going to be rooted right here in this stuff. This stuff works. Joyce and I we traveled to Atlanta to celebrate a 50th year wedding anniversary of some friends of ours, and we're discussing on the way back, because there's just all kind of ministry and things going on in Atlanta and Noonan and the Peachtree City area and this, that, and the other, and we're talking about grace, and we're talking about what God's doing here, and we had kind of drawn a conclusion that the reason we like what we're doing so much is that we have the rare privilege that a lot of ministry don't get, and that is to see immediate results that are lifelong lasting results in people and increasing their quality of life. There's just nothing like it, and this information has so much to do with it. I want to look at some of the areas. First, we're going to start with unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is actually a record of wrongs. That's the account thing. You're keeping a record of wrongs, of hurts, of offenses. We spoke last time on the 70 times 7. Peter thought he was given a big number by saying, should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus said, no. And Peter was going, oh, good. And Jesus said, no, it's 70 times 7. That's what Sienna was singing about here this morning. So what unforgiveness does, it keeps accounts of debts. In other words, in the memory bank, it is not only remembering the debts, but when it says it keeps account of the debts, that means that that offense or that hurt or whatever caused the offense, that person still owes me for it. It's not that you're going to forget that it happened. We're not talking about you have to forget about it. You're not going to forget about it. But what you're going to do is cancel the debt that's tied to that thing. So it keeps accounts of debts, and it expects payments of those debts. And this is where I get into most times in talking about an entitlement mentality. If you're not careful, a lack of forgiveness in your life will create an entitlement spirit in you that sustains you being a victim. And it can start right here in unforgiveness. When you are so angry and when you are so hurt, you actually think that anger is healthy, and that it's demanding some form of payment, because after all, you're worth more than the way you were treated. That's a very thin line of deception. Yes, you're worth more than what you were treated, but that does not entitle you to hold hatred or unforgiveness or a grudge towards somebody. Because if you're waiting for that debt to be paid, you feel entitled. And that, my friends, I'm going to tell you right now, that can be a spirit operating in your life. In the Bible, most of the times we see that spirits are called by what they manifest. So, you can have a spirit of fear. Why? What's it manifest? Fear. So what spirit is it of? It's the spirit of fear. You see this throughout the Word. So we have to be real careful about a spirit of entitlement that we give power in our life because we're waiting for somebody to pay us back for something. All right? That's why I said it creates an entitlement mentality. It sustains a victim mentality. The victim mentality is, this was done to me, and therefore, I need recompense. I need to be paid back. I need to hear, please forgive me, or I need to hear, I'm sorry, or I need to hear a public apology and all this kind of stuff. I'm sorry. We have a testimony in the church that I was hoping we could use at this time, but that a public apology was made, but it was after years of canceling the debt. The public apology was not attached to, I'll forgive you when. But a public apology did come. And but it wasn't that forgiveness was waiting to be given. It's quite a story. Unforgiveness keeps the past current. You know, there's a group of guys that I hang out with that if we're not careful, we'll tell the same old stories over and over and over again. You know, and instead of somebody being, all right, we've heard that 20 times, shut up, let's tell us a new story. You know, like when we lived in Alaska, we have certain stories that are real to us and we'll rehash them. And, you know, that it's there's some things from our past that we don't mind keeping alive because they were joyful to us. They bring back good memories. But when you have been offended and when somebody owes you something and an account is created, when you do not cancel that debt, you make that thing be current in your life. And so many times when things like that are current in our life, that thing helps define who we are at this moment. And an analogy I like to give here, and if you've heard me say it so many times, then fine, use it yourself because it's really good. Keeping the past current in our life when it has to do with a trauma or an offense or something that really made us mad, it keeps that pot stirred up. And that's usually the way you know whether you've released somebody or not, is if that when that thing comes to your mind and it's still got a zing to it, then that's sometimes, not always, sometimes a sign that, man, I really haven't released this thing because it's still got some power in my life. When we keep that thing current in our life, it's the equivalent to having that puppet on strings. I spoke about this last time as well. That unforgiveness is the strings that attaches me to the person that I'm not forgiving. And so if I think about it, I get mad. And when I get mad, I start this little pity party or I'm going to get even or whatever goes on. And we don't realize that we have allowed that person who's not even present in our life to be jerking strings in our emotions and our thought life and all the stuff that's going on. And as several of you said to me after the service last time, you know, not forgiving somebody is like giving somebody poison and it killing you. Or you take the poison and hoping it's going to kill them. It doesn't work that way. And what unforgiveness does is it clips those strings off so I can think about that person and no longer be jerked around by these bad emotions in my life because of those things. Well, some people may think this goes on the first of the list. I didn't do it in order of importance, but unforgiveness is acute disobedience to God. God tells us to forgive. We have a couple more scriptures in a moment, but the Word of God teaches us not that it would just be pleasant or nice to forgive, but the Word of God commands us to forgive. And so when we stand in rebellion and say, but this person owes me too much for me to let go of, then imagine you putting your hand up to God and saying, no, I'm not going to do what you say to do. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to do what you know is best for me. I'm going to do it my way. And I'll just simply say, like Dr. Phil, how's it working for you? I'll preach a whole sermon on this, but it produces spiritual conflict in our life because it gives the devil a place in our life. And when I asked you 2 weeks ago how many people want more conflict in their life, it was amazing. Nobody raised their hand. It's like, I've got enough to deal with. But when we don't forgive, we're giving the devil a place in our life. Ephesians teaches us, don't give place to the devil. And it's in the context of anger. And so when we don't forgive, we give the devil a place. And not only that, as I keep making reference to last sermon, is that when we stand in unforgiveness, we stand with the accuser of the brethren, who is the devil. So you look at the nature of God and you see what he did through Jesus Christ, and you understand that before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. So we see that God's nature is forgiveness. We see that the nature of the devil is accusation, guilt, condemnation, and shame. So when we stand in the place of the accuser, pointing the finger at those who have offended us, and we refuse to let go of them, let me tell you something. This has already created spiritual conflict in your life. Spiritual conflict. It'll affect your sleep. It'll affect your dreams. It'll affect your relationships with other people. Spiritual conflict. And unforgiveness will cause us to hate the sinner rather than hate the sin. And this is huge. There has to be this separation. That when we talk about forgiveness, as I'll point out here in a minute, we're in no wise saying what they did was okay, let it go. No way. If we're living in unforgiveness, then what we're doing is identifying the person that did it with what they did to us. And if you hate what they did and you're identifying them with their sin, then you'll end up hating them. Now, once again, you're in spiritual conflict because, as I said, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's why John said, if you think you can get away with hating your brother, you're deceived. Okay? All right, now what does forgiveness do? Well, forgiveness chooses to cancel the debt. And we say, but he owes me. And God says, I know. Because most of the time, it wasn't right. Just as we saw with Sienna this morning. You know, she was a victim. But by forgiving and canceling the debt that was owed her, I mean, things were done wrong to her. But by canceling that debt, she absolutely releases herself from being a victim to what her mother did to her. You know, and why I like this testimony so much is that I look at things in my life and I don't have anything that compares with that kind of hurt where I start developing scars and as a baby. And some of you may have had that, but I'm just saying for me, at least I had a mom and dad that loved me, whether they stayed together with you or not, if that love was shown to you. But that feeling of abandonment, what it did to her heart, what it did to her perception of herself, what it did to all these things, just to cancel the debt. Canceling the debt is not denying that there was a debt there. Canceling the debt is understanding that I can't afford to have this debt against this person because of what it's doing to me. Because of what it's doing to me, I have to let go of it. Forgiveness, especially in cases like this, it's radical obedience. I love that term, radical obedience. God, whatever you say, no matter what it costs me, no matter what it looks like, I will do it. And no matter at what cost to myself. And if you have that kind of attitude towards wanting to please God, And this word on forgiveness comes, and you've got this thing buried in your heart that says, I ain't letting go of this. This hurt way too much for me just to let go of it. I am owed way too much for me just to cancel this debt. I am waiting for retribution. I am waiting for restitution. I am waiting for some form of payment. Then once again, how's it working for you? Because you're the one drinking the poison. So, radical obedience. And then, of course, this aspect comes in. Jesus, not speaking about forgiveness, but and speaking to his disciples, he says, as you have freely received, so freely give. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures in a moment that talks about, since we were children, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer, and it says basically this, Lord, forgive me just in the same way, in the same manner, and to the same extent that I forgive everybody else. Oops, we asked for it. We've been praying that prayer all that time, and we've been saying that. So the idea that we freely receive forgiveness, and what does God require of us when we've received something but to freely give it? This is a word I like. I mentioned it last time. Forgiveness resolves the past. It doesn't change the past. And I've got news for some of you here today. You will never have a better past. Just won't. Okay? But guess what? You can fix it. How do you fix it? It's easy. You get on a jet airplane that goes fast enough that you can go back in time and then you do something different, right? No. The way you fix it is you bring resolution to it. How do you bring resolution to it? You bring the account to zero. And bringing the account to zero brings resolution to it in your life. Doesn't necessarily affect the other person at all, and I say necessarily because sometimes it does. Not always, though. I mean, the person could be dead. The person you may never see again. Sometimes we get the blessing from it. But it resolves the past. I love that word, resolve. It just means the accounts are settled. Yes, I remember it happened, but the sting of it happening, the hurt of it happening, the trauma of it happening, all that, it's gone because I made a choice to obey God and bring that account from all this stuff to zero by canceling the account. Forgiveness is not based on feelings, but based on faith. And that's why I say we as Christians have a huge, huge, huge advantage in forgiving others than someone who doesn't know Christ. Because someone who doesn't know Christ doesn't know the forgiveness of their sins, and they may know, oh, I need to forgive. But when you understand that if you're waiting to feel like forgiving and you've been hurt, forget about it. The feelings don't come first. What comes first is faith that obeys God. Faith that says, okay, I release this, I cancel the account. So it's based not based on feelings, but on faith. Now, I have this somewhere else, but I'm going to say it right now. This is something that's made real to me. It's been effectual in counseling, and I know you hear it quite often. But it's okay. You can hear it again, especially in realms of forgiveness. Number one, we forgive because God says to. Okay? Now, when we forgive, we're doing it as an act of obedience that's being done through faith. Lord, as an act of my will and volition, not because I feel like it necessarily, because many times you won't. I know I don't. That in spite of the way I feel about it, I'm going to obey God. And as an act of my will and volition, I say this. I forgive you. I cancel every debt. These debts no longer exist in my mind. Now, remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I love this combination. The Lord gave it to me. It's helped so many people, especially me. The world teaches this. The world says, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. But in the movie Fireproof, they brought a real strong line out in that movie about leading your heart. And I taught a sermon on it about that. The Word teaches us that we are to lead our heart, not be led by our heart. Because I know in high school, by the time I was a senior in high school, my heart had literally told me there's at least 5 to 10 girls I should marry. I mean, I just follow my heart. Who looked good on Monday? Oh, well, that's, you know. Well, who? Oh, wow, she looks better on Tuesday, you know. And if I followed my heart, it was a joke. But instead, I'm told to lead my heart. If you make forgiveness your treasure, you make it out of an act of will and volition. You say, I am going to forgive no matter how much this hurts, no matter how much I feel like I'm owed this. As an act of my will and volition, I make it my treasure. If you keep making it your treasure, Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where you, what you make your treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So whatever you make your treasure, you will find your heart will follow. And at some point in time, that which you've made your treasure, your heart will be there. And that's why the Word of God, in teaching people that had arranged marriages, said, husband, love your wives. How can I love her? I just met her. I don't even know this woman. Husband, love your wives. Why? Because love is a choice, not only an emotion. And so if you make loving that woman your treasure, guess what? Your heart will follow, and that's why there's always hope for marriages. We just help people understand how to make something their treasure, and then their heart will follow. Forgiveness causes us to be a conqueror and not a victim. We've had plenty of teaching on that. You know, you look at your experience and go, oh my God, I'm a victim. I was hurt. I was upset. And it all may be true. And it's not saying that we belittle stuff that was done to people that is so horrible. Listen, I've seen some of the worst of it. I really have. I was at a place with Joyce for a week where we went for not only inner healing for ourselves, but to learn the process. And they had a couple of, I'll say, beautiful young ladies that were conceived in a satanic cult for what they call satanic ritual abuse. They were birthed into that coven for abuse. And at one point, one of them, Ishpain came over to me and said, see that gal there? I said, yeah. And he said, you see she's crying? I said, yeah. He said, this is her third time through this program, and this is the first emotion that's been evoked in her because of what was done to her all her life as far as the most satanic stuff you can imagine. And so I haven't experienced, but I've seen how bad it can be. We're not belittling that which happened, but the first step for these people, even coming out of stuff like that, is canceling the debt. And believe me, their accounts are much bigger than mine are. But it works. It works. Why? Because as an act of my will and volition, by choosing to forgive, I choose to put myself in being more than a conqueror rather than a victim to that for the rest of my life. And praise God for free will. Praise God that as an act of our will and volition, we can look at our emotions, we can look at our feelings, we can look at a broken heart, look it straight in the eye and say, in spite of all these things, I'm canceling the account. I'm making it zero. Not because of what was done to me was right, but for my own sake, to be obey God and to find peace, I have to let it go. So forgiveness cancels entitlement. Now we're free. Now we're not waiting for something that can never come. You talk about giving the devil a place in your life. If you're waiting to be paid back by that person that owes you and it never comes, think of the frustration you live in day to day. You don't know peace. And the puppet thing, we're no longer controlled by the actions of others. I mean, you know, God did create man with an innate desire to be free. And some of the greatest stories of history are stories of people that want to be free. If you want to see an inspiring video, whether it's on YouTube or what, but look up the revolution they had in Estonia before the Iron Curtain fell. It is a story of a group of people who decided through peaceful means to march against repressive governments, kind of like what we're seeing, but to a much larger degree, where hundreds of thousands of people showed up to show their government they wanted to be free. And it put even the great Soviet Union in a place where they could not control that many people wanting to be free. Just look it up. Revolution in Estonia. There's something in there's something in man that wants to be free. There's something in the Bible that says, stand with the oppressed. Don't be the oppressor. And I'm telling you, when there's a desire that wants to be free from the pain, the agony, that wants to be free from the memories, that wants to be free from that hook that's in our heart that always causes us to suffer, even though something happened 20, 30 years ago, you can be free from that. The desire you have in your heart to be free from that is God-given, and He wants you to be free from it. And what it cost us is the pride that says, I will be repaid. Praise God, when we choose to forgive, we take away any place the devil might have through that act of disobedience and through us agreeing with him and standing with him. And when we choose to forgive, we can learn that we can hate what was done to us, but we can't hate the person that did it. That works for forgiving your neighbor. It also works for forgiving yourself. You can hate what you did. And I tell you, there's times, some of them may seem even kind of stupid now, but I've done things that I have just burned and burned and burned. I remember one time my brother was letting me drive his Harley Davidson. And I was on a gravel road, and a car stopped suddenly in front of me. And out of bad reaction, I grabbed the front brake, which drove the front tire down into the gravel. And I was only going 5 miles an hour, but his brand new Harley went down on that gravel road, scratched his gas tank, scratched his helmet. I tell you, I burned for like 3 days, just feeling I was so mad at myself for doing that. And you say, well, that wasn't a sin. I'm not talking about just stuff sin. I'm talking about stuff that we accuse ourselves of. Stuff that we did. And the whole time I was going through that burning sensation of being so mad at myself, the Lord was faithful to say, man, you need to let this go. Man, you need to let this go. Yeah, what you did was stupid, but you're not stupid. The Lord just kept on going, and finally I had to let it go. So learning to separate what we've done, what others have done from that, because if you don't, that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, when I sin, it's no longer I that do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. He wasn't avoiding the accountability or responsibility, but he was just making sure, because you may hate something you do. And if you say that was me that did it, then you're going to hate yourself. Now you're out of relationship with yourself, and it's going to affect the other relationships. Wow, time has flown. I'm having fun. I know the fruit of this kind of stuff, and I know some of you say, well, I'm current and I'm keeping up with this. But if you're not, get current. Keep up with it. This is one of the most important things in our lives that we can keep up with. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, once again, I'm reminded as we prepare to partake of communion, that as I think of what you did hanging on that cross after the humiliation and the physical beating, the mental beating, the spiritual beating that you took on the way to the cross, that as your hands and ankles were nailed to that cross, and as that cross was jolted down into the earth, and as people mocked you and spit at you and said the cruelest and most vile things, that what came out of your mouth was what I've been teaching about today, because you never command us to do anything you've not done yourself, when you said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. That was a reflection of your forgiveness towards those that hated and abused you. God, grant us the same courage, the same insight, to know that we cannot afford to live with unforgiveness in our life. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.